friends, let me introduce myself if we've not met before. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here. Jenny, can I just have that? Is that okay? Sorry, here I am booting you off the lectern. Isn't it terrible? Jenny's about to read the Bible in just a moment. That's why we're both up here together. But let me add my welcome to you. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Last night was an absolute blast. For those of you who are here, I hope it was a great time. As Ruth said, though, we've got another great Christmas service coming up at 9:30 on Wednesday. But it's great to be here together as well. As we do finish off this series on Leviticus, why don't I pray as we come to it, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all of the Bible is your word, that you speak to us good things. And we thank you today that you're going to speak to us about rhythm in life, about slowing down, and about slowing down so we can focus on and relish just how good you've been to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the way bands work. I'm the least musical person on earth. I'd never join a band. That would be terrible for everyone listening. But I love the way bands work, and I love how each instrument has its own different role. You've got the lead singers who are leading us in song. You've got the guitarists and the pianists leading us in the melody. But I always think the most important part of the band is actually the drummer, because, of course, it's the drummer who actually keeps the time and the rhythm of the band. And if you ever talk to a drummer, they will completely agree with me. They are absolutely the most important part of every band. Well, I want to say that if the book of Leviticus were a band and all the other different sections were musicians, then today's section that we're looking at, chapters 23 to 27, would be the drummer. Because these chapters set the rhythm for Israel's life. Over the past 6 weeks, we've seen what it looks like for the Israelites to live with God. There are sacrifices and priests and purity laws and a day of atonement to reset things when they all go wrong over the year. But as we get to the end of the book, we see that all of these things happen in a calendar, a rhythm of work and rest that is meant to point Israel to the ultimate goal of all of these things, rest with God. That is the goal of Israel's life, rest with God. And you know, it's actually the same for us. The goal of everything that God has done for us in the gospel is rest with him. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, today's reading is a bit of a longer reading, but that's okay. We are actually told to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, so a good long reading doesn't hurt us. And actually, this reading is all about the rhythm of Israel's year. So there's actually something meditative about having it just read to us, about just watching the seasons of Israel's year slowly pass in front of us. So that's what we're going to do now. We're just going to settle in for about 5 minutes and listen to the rhythm of Israel's year. Have you ever heard of slow TV? Has anyone ever here heard of slow TV? It's a very weird movement. Slow TV is, you can find it on YouTube. You can watch a camera that's been set to the front of a train in Norway, and you can just watch this train travel through the Norwegian countryside for 7 hours. It's incredibly mesmerizing. You can watch a crackling TV. It's all about slowing down and getting into the rhythm. Well, this reading is like slow TV. So let's just listen to it. Leviticus 23, as it's read to us, it's going to be up on the screen. And just watch as Israel's seasons pass in front of us. Thanks, Jenny.
Hi, everyone. So, Leviticus 23, the appointed festivals. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.' The Sabbath. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. The Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Offering the first fruits, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roast or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. The Festival of Weeks. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. For from wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, one young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. The Festival of Trumpets. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. The Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves for that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy you among their people, anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." The Festival of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord: the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with this 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Jenny. Well, as we said, we're looking at Israel's calendar today. But of course, before we can actually understand what Israel's calendar means, we've actually just got to see what it actually just looks like. So let's go through that passage really briefly. It's actually pretty straightforward, isn't it? You've got the first building block of Israel's calendar, which is the Sabbath. And it's the day at the end of each week when the Israelites do no work, and they worship God and spend time together. So it's up there on the screen. It's chapter 23, verse 3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. And that weekly day off to worship really is the building block of Israel's week and Israel's year. Then there are 6 festivals that happen throughout the year. So first of all, there is the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. That's in verses 4 to 14. These are 2 separate festivals, but they really celebrate the same thing, the freeing of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it's followed afterwards by an offering of first fruits as they start the grain harvest. Then there's the Festival of Weeks, that's 15 to 22. That happens 50 days after the Festival of Unleavened Bread. You might know it as the Feast of Pentecost. And that celebrates the end of the grain harvest. That's the 3rd festival. The 4th festival is called the Festival of Trumpets. That's in verses 23 to 25. Now, we don't actually know what the Festival of Trumpets is for. We just know that they, for some reason, they blast trumpets on that day. But that comes at the end of the whole agricultural year, when not just the grain harvest, but also the olive oil and the fruit harvests are in. So it's probably a Thanksgiving festival. 5th, you've got the Day of Atonement. That's verses 26 to 32. We already saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 16. This is the day in the year when atoning sacrifices are made for all of the sins of the Israelites so they can reset their relationship with God. It's really the most important day in the Israelite calendar. It's probably a bit like Good Friday and Easter is for us. And then finally, there is the 6th festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, and that happens 2 weeks after the Festival of Trumpets. And the point of that festival is to remind the Israelites of God's provision for them when they all lived in tents. So, that's a whistle-stop tour of Israel's year, what its calendar looks like, a weekly day off, and 6 festivals dotted out throughout the year. 3 in the first half of the year, and 3 in the second half of the year. Now, what does it mean? What does this calendar teach Israel? Well, I think it teaches Israel 2 things. The first thing this calendar teaches Israel is that the goal of life is rest. The first thing it teaches Israel is that the goal of their life is rest. Israel's life in Leviticus involves an awful lot of hard work. It's hard work living in the desert, and it will keep being hard work once they're settled in the land. And to be honest, it is hard work for Israel living with God. As Ruth said at the start, he is holy, they are unholy, and so their relationship takes a lot of upkeep. There are sacrifices and priests and clean and unclean laws and days of atonement. Like, it is a lot. And so the Israelites could think that their life will be and is meant to be one long slog. But it's not. It's actually meant to be fun. And I think God gives them these holidays to remind them of that fact. So every week, the Israelites are to take one day off work. They're to enjoy themselves. And six times a year, they are to take holidays to do the same. Now, it is true that some of these holidays are not as much fun as others. So, for example, as we saw a few weeks ago, the Day of Atonement, that's a very somber day, a day when the Israelites remember their sins and ask God to forgive them. But to be honest, you take a look at a lot of the rest of these holidays, they actually look like a blast, like a what counted as a blast 3,500 years ago, but totally a blast. So the Festival of Trumpets. I mean, who doesn't want to be involved in that? That sounds noisy and fun. There's music. I bet the kids would want to have a go. In the Festival of Tabernacles, you get to camp in your backyard for a week in tents. I mean, don't tell me the kids didn't like that. I mean, nearly all of them seem to involve a huge amount of food. So all of these festivals, they're actually a lot of fun. And that's why God gives them to Israel, to show them that life with him is meant to be good. God's not a killjoy. He's not out to ruin Israel's life. Rather, his goal for their life is not struggle or even work, but rest. And in fact, not just rest, but perfect rest. It's really interesting. You look at this chapter and you see that all of the holidays are structured around the number seven. So the Sabbath is the seventh day of each week. There are seven units of rest in their calendar. A weekly Sabbath, and six holidays. And all of those holidays, all of those festivals, they all build on each other in multiples of seven. So the Sabbath is one day, the seventh day. But then it's interesting, the Festival of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. And then the Festival of Weeks is 7 weeks plus 1 day after the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So they're going up in multiples of seven. Later on, you see this repeated on in multiples of years. So there is a Sabbath year. We didn't get a chance to read about it. That's every seventh year when the land is meant to rest. And there's even a thing called a Jubilee year, which is every seventh Sabbath year plus one, every 50th year, when everyone's property transactions get reset and everyone gets to go home. Now, why is this? Why this obsession, it seems, with the number seven? Why are these rest periods structured around that number? Well, it's because seven is the Israelite number of perfection, of completeness. What God is saying is, I don't just want you to be a people of rest. I want you to be a people of complete rest. After 430 years of slavery in Egypt, I want you to see how different life is under me. I'm a God who wants to give people perfect rest. So that's the first point of the calendar. It's to teach Israel that the goal of life is rest. And the second point of this calendar is that it teaches Israel that the goal of life is worship. So that's the second goal, to teach Israel that the goal of life is worship. God doesn't just give Israel these holidays so they can relax. It's also so that they can worship him, to honor him for who he is and what he's done. You see that all through these rest times. So the Sabbath is not just a day off work, it's also a day of sacred assembly, a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a day when they worship God and they do that together, not just on their own. The festivals are exactly the same. They are festivals to the Lord. They're also time when they offer sacrifices to God. In fact, you read it, that's actually the whole point of these festivals. Look at verses 37 to 38. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The point of these holidays is rest, but it's not just rest. It's also worship. So that's what Israel's calendar teaches Israel. That the goal of life is rest, but that it's rest with a purpose. Worshipping God. It's God-conscious rest, if you like. So how much of this applies to us now in 21st century Adelaide? Well, how much of it applies to it now? None of it, some of it, and all of it. How much of this applies to us now? None of it, some of it, and all of it. First of all, none of it. None of these laws apply to us now as laws. So we are not the nation of Israel. We are not wandering around the desert or living in the land of Canaan. And so we don't have to hold a Passover feast or build tents once a year and sleep in our backyards. Parents, you can breathe easy. Now, the New Testament is clear. None of these laws apply to us as Christians as laws. So, for example, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. God says, no one can judge you by whether you keep a Sabbath or a religious holiday. Therefore, in the New Testament's thinking, they can no longer be binding on us." Now, why is that? Well, it says in the very next verse, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The reason these things are no longer binding on us as laws is because the thing they were always pointing towards has now come, Jesus, who offers us ultimate rest. Just like you no longer need road signs pointing you to Melbourne when you've reached Melbourne, so you no longer need the Sabbath or Israelite festivals to point you to Jesus when you've reached Jesus. So how much of Israel's religious calendar applies to us? Well, in one sense, none of it. But in another sense, some of it. Because just because these laws no longer apply to us as laws, it doesn't mean that they still don't have things to teach us or wisdom that we can learn from. I always reckon that reading the Old Testament law, it's a bit like bumping into your old teacher at the shops. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever bumped into one of your old school teachers at the shops? I'm seeing some of the kids kind of nodding. You've still got school teachers, but that's great. Because it's a funny thing, isn't it? Because on the one hand, your teachers, they no longer have any authority over you. You know, they no longer mark your exams. They can't give you detention anymore. Yes. You know, they have passed you on to the life they were preparing you for. But that doesn't mean when you bump into them that you still don't listen to them or think they have wisdom. They absolutely do, and so you do. You ask them for advice. And you know, it's exactly the same with the Old Testament law. We are no longer under its authority. It's no longer marking our exams. As Galatians 4 says, it was our teacher that has now passed us on to the life in Christ it was always preparing us for. But it's still full of wisdom, so we should still read it and listen to it. And I actually think that the Old Testament rest laws are a great example of this. They're no longer binding on us, but they're still full of wisdom. So the Sabbath, for example, is itself based on the rhythms of creation, which was set well before the law was given. God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so it's good for us as those made in God's image to do the same. The law's not binding us anymore, but we should still listen to it for wisdom. So how do we apply that to ourselves? What wisdom can we get from Leviticus 23? Well, I think it tells us that it is still good for us as human beings to set up good rhythms of work and rest. It's good, if you can, to take one full day off a week. Now, I've got to confess, I didn't always think like this. I am what you might call a recovering workaholic. When I was in my 20s, I really did used to work all the time. And I felt very guilty when I rested. And it's funny, when people used to challenge me about it, and in particular the fact that I never used to take a day off, I always used to say, yes, but I do take the equivalent of a day off, just in chunks. Now, this was not true. I did not take the equivalent of a day off or anything like it. But you know what? Looking back, I now realize that even if I did, it wouldn't have been enough. Because there is actually just something about waking up in the morning and knowing that you don't have to do any work until the next morning that is just deeply refreshing. You know, refreshing in a way that 4 hours here and 4 hours there isn't. The day is just built into us as creatures. And so, if you can, take a whole day off each week, not just part, so you can rest. Now, I can almost hear the "but what abouts?" I have them too. Because I know this is not always possible. If you've got little kids, it is impossible. Or there might be other things in your life that make it impossible or hard to get a day off each week. So what should we do in those circumstances? Well, I reckon just try as much as you can to get a whole day off each week. Do as many jobs around the house as you can before your day off. Get creative with your rest. If you've got kids, plan some time off when they're at school. If you work shift, think about how you can take a day off each week, even if it's a different day. Now, will this always work? Well, of course not. There will be times when this rhythm is harder to keep or impossible. But remember, that's okay. It's not a rule anymore. It's just wisdom. I mean, don't beat yourself up for not keeping it. I mean, for heaven's sake, don't add guilt to exhaustion. Just aim to keep it, knowing that it's for your good, simply because you are a finite person who needs rest. Take a day off a week if you can. And like the Israelites, take some holidays during the year if you can. Aim to have not just a weekly rhythm of rest, but an annual rhythm of rest. Because you and I are finite people who need rest. It's good to have good rhythms of work and rest. But you know what I think we can also learn from this passage? Is we don't just need good rhythms of work and rest. We also need good rhythms of worship. Good spiritual time. Do you remember how God gave the Israelites time, not just for rest, but also to devote to Him? It's God-conscious rest. Well, I think we need the same. It's why Christians, for as long as there have been Christians, have thought that it's good to read your Bible and pray every day. Now, again, this isn't something to beat yourself up about, and it doesn't need to be much. It might only be a few minutes at the start of the day. But in my experience, and I've been getting better at this, that daily watering of yourself with the gospel, reminding yourself every day that God loves you and has this day covered, is just invaluable for spiritual growth. And if you want help with doing this, there's heaps of stuff we can help, heaps of scaffolding we can help with all that. Come and see me. It's good if you can, read the Bible, even a little bit, and pray every day. And it's also good to come to church every week. Do you remember how the Sabbaths were not just days to the Lord, but of sacred assembly, of people getting together to do it? Well, it's the same for us. It's good for us as Christians to meet together every week to worship God and encourage each other. Now, it's true, the Bible never says every week. It's not a law. But it does say we're not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And from the earliest days, Christians, taking their lead from the weekly Sabbath, met once a week to worship God and help each other. So it's not a law, but there is clearly big wisdom in doing this and big risk in not doing it. Now, again, I get that this is much harder to do now than it used to be. When we all lived in medieval villages, it was much easier. So, for example, you weren't allowed to work on Sunday in 1500, so that never got in the way. There were no planes, so you couldn't travel. You were always home. What will I do today on Sunday? I'll probably stay in my village until I die. Your kids' jousting tournaments were never put on a Sunday, and so they never clashed with church. Oh, I'm really sorry, can't come to church today because little Johnny's got battle. No, it just didn't happen. What I mean is the rhythm of life back then, it was very stable, wasn't it? But now, of course, as we all know, it's so much more complicated. There is shift work, so sometimes you have to work on Sundays. And there are planes, cheap air travel, so you can travel regularly away from home. Your kids, if you've got kids, are constantly being asked and asking you to do sport on Sunday morning. In other words, there is now much less rhythm in modern life. All time is now the same. There's not special time and regular time. There's just time. And you can bet your bottom dollar, if someone can fill it for you, they will. So it's much harder now to build good spiritual rhythms into our life like weekly church going. But that doesn't let us off the hook. It's still good for us to get to church every week or at least aim for it. So how can we do it? How can we get into a rhythm of weekly church going? Well, I'll tell you how we don't do it. Just work harder. That is the first solution that all of us who are duty or guilt-driven will reach for when you hear this. Just work harder. Okay, I'm sure if I just organize myself more and get up a bit earlier and rearrange some things and hustle, I can keep doing all of the things I've already committed myself to and make it to church more often. But can I just tell you now, that won't work. It won't work practically. I mean, there's only so many hours in the day. There's only so much you can compress time. And you know what? Even if you can make that work, it will just make you even more stressed than you already are. The very opposite of what church is meant to make you do. Church will just be one more thing you have to squeeze into your already overly crowded and overly committed life. So how do you get into these rhythms? How do you get to church every week? Well, it's actually by making the hard choice of just saying no to other things. It's actually by admitting that you just can't do everything. So you have to say no to some things. Kids' sport, family gatherings, the annual fun run. So you can say yes to the better thing, gathering together with your church family. Now, again, I know that is not always easy or even possible. For example, some people here have to work on Sundays and you just can't move your shifts. So it's hard. All I can say to that is if that's you, try and get as many Sundays off as you can. But if that's not many, I would want to encourage you to find an evening church or to get another job. That is actually how important it is, how much you need this weekly communal watering together with the gospel. But for the rest of us, I think it does just mean making choices. Saying no to other things so we can say yes to each other. Now that is hard at first, but in the end it is freeing. Because I think if we actually said no more generally, not just to make space for church, but actually just to make space for rest, to make space for staring off into the garden, to make space for a walk, wouldn't that lead to a less stressful life? Is there anyone sitting here who wishes their life was more stressful? More full? I don't think I've got enough going on. I feel relaxed all the time. That's not me. This is actually a process I'm going through at the moment. I have worked too hard this year on too many things. I've said yes to too many things. So this summer, I'm actually going to do an audit. Go through all the things I've been doing and go, no, 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 and no. Not because I like saying no. I hate saying no. I hate disappointing people. I bet you do too. But it's realizing that every yes is a no. You'll always disappoint people. You'll always say no to someone if you say yes to someone else. It's unavoidable. There's only so many hours in the day. But I'm trusting that my little audit will make me a happier Des next year. And I can almost guarantee it will make you a happier you, a spiritually better off you next year if you do it too. Because in the end, that is actually what God wants for you. A restful life. Not a relaxed life or a lazy life, but a restful life. One where you don't have to cram in everything now because we're terrified of death, but a restful life where you can do the work that God has given you to do, but also stop when you need to do it because you know that God is God and you are not, and everything will still be okay when you go offline. That's what Jesus meant when he said this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you jobs. No. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus can give us the rest from sin, rest from death, rest from hustle, because of what he's done for us on the cross. And it's the rest that all the other rest in the Bible points towards. In that sense, you don't have to keep any of the Levitical laws. You keep some of it, but you also keep all of it in Jesus, because he's the rest all of this is pointing to. And that's the best rest we can have. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you command us to rest. Father, we pray that we would not feel guilty about this, guilty about something that's good for us. And yet, Father, if there are some of us here who feel driven like a motor, that we just can't stop, Father, we pray that we would actually trust in you, that we don't need to be like that. We can actually afford to stop because you never stop. You never get tired, so we're allowed to get tired. And Father, we pray that as a year closes and another year starts, you would help us think about what we are going to say yes and no to next year and make great choices. Choices which prioritize rest, choices which prioritize you. Even if that means saying no to some other good things, they're always the hardest things to say no to. But Father, we pray that the good will never get in the way of the best. And Father, time with you, time with your people, that is best. Father, we pray that we might feel a great liberation in this, because that is your goal for us in Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, let's stand and sing. Let's look forward to the new creation that Jesus has purchased for us.
To breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity.
Heaven with angels and the saints who need to
shout the hymn of heaven. The angels and the saints, the king's a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Hi, everyone.